to see you all tonight. Thank you for coming. We're going to start our song service this evening with hymn number 2, Come Thou Almighty King, asking the Lord to help us to sing out His name and really a call to worship Him this evening. Hymn number 2, why don't we all stand as we sing? We're just going to sing a couple of hymns, and then we're going to have a scripture reading and some Michkowski music. So, all right, all together. Hymn number 2.
Come Thou Almighty King, help us Thy name to sing, help us to praise, Father, O glorious, O victorious, come and reign over us, ancient of days. Come Thou incarnate Word, gird on Thy mighty sword, our prayer attend. Come and Thy people bless, and give Thy Word success. Spirit of holiness, on us descend. Come, Holy Comforter, Thy sacred witness bear. In this glad hour, Thou who almighty art, now rule in every heart, and ne'er from us depart, Spirit of power. To Thee, great One in three, eternal praises be, hence evermore, Thy sovereign majesty, may we in glory see, and to eternity love and adore.
Thank you. Now, before we turn back to hymn number 1, I'm going to ask Brother Bill Smith if he'll open our meeting in prayer. Thank you, brother. Amen. As we remain standing, let's sing hymn number 1, My Faith Has Found a Resting Place.
My faith has found a resting place, not in device or I trust the ever-living One, His wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that He died for me. Enough for me that Jesus saves, this ends my fear and doubt. A sinful soul, I come to Him, He'll never cast me out. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that He died for me. My heart is leaning on the Word, the written Word of God. Salvation by my Savior's name, salvation through His blood. A I need no other argument, I need no other plea. Is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. My great physician heals the sick, the lost he came to save. For me his precious blood he shed, for me his life he gave. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me.
Thank you. You may be seated. For our scripture reading this evening, I want to share with you Romans chapter 5. If you turn there in your Bibles, if you have them tonight, Romans chapter 5. We've been studying here on Sunday mornings in this passage of scripture, but I didn't have a chance to read the whole thing this morning because I spent my time speaking about fathers. So we'll look at this. Romans chapter 5. The great blessing of justification. Paul says this: therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. May God add his blessing to the reading of the word this evening. We've carved out about 25 minutes of our service this evening to enjoy some sacred music from the Michkowski family. Pat is here, and Lori, his wife, and their children are behind us here. And Rebecca is here, though. She's right there. Yes, what happened to your front teeth, dear? It wasn't one of your siblings, was it? Oh, one was. Oh, my. Well, I won't enter into that. That's private family matters, I guess. Oh, I see. All right. Well, when you're six, things like that happen and you lose your teeth. So, all right. Good. Well, now, let's see. You have any other guests here tonight? I know Lori's parents are here. They're just back there. And none of the music instructors for the kids were able to come tonight? Okay. All right. Well, we are thankful that you're able to be here, and thank you for coming tonight. So we're going to turn over the balance of that 25 minutes to you guys. And then after that, Brother Bennett is going to speak from the Word until about 7 o'clock. And we look forward to it. Thank you for coming.
Well, it's a great blessing for us to be here with you tonight. And we just hope and pray that the music would reflect and point to Christ and to His Word and draw you closer to Him. We did have a recital this afternoon, so I would ask you to pray for a gentleman named Tony Elliott, who is Melody's cello teacher, and then Mrs. Yang and her husband, who are violin instructors for us as well. And they're all in the Ann Arbor area, so that brings us over here actually every Monday for lessons. So just pray for them that they would be saved. None of them know the gospel. What we're going to do is share about six or seven songs, hymns with you. And the ones that are instrumental, I'm going to give you the hymn numbers so you can follow along the words as they're played. So the first one is a duet. It's Immortal and Visible, and it'll be hymn number 16 in your hymnals. Selection will be actually a couple hymns, two hymns, My Jesus, I Love Thee, which is 666, and More Love to Thee, which is 233. So if you just kind of flip back and forth between the two as that's shared. Thank you. you, Anna. Melody will now be sharing with us, "And Can It Be?", hymn 186, talking about that wonderful mystery that we gain out of Christ's death and suffering and his resurrection, how we gain eternal life through faith in him. Hymn 186. God's amazing love that he gave his son for us. The quartet's going to come and play for us "Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken." That's hymn 20 in the hymnal. Thank you. In our family, we like to involve everybody in ministry as much as possible, so we're going to have almost everybody come up and play the next hymn, which is It Is Well With My Soul, 417. So whether we have peaceful times or whether we have sorrows and difficulties, whatever our lot, God has taught us to say, it is well with our soul. Well with your soul tonight. We're going to do one more instrumental hymn, and then we'll be doing a vocal solo, and then the whole family will be singing. So this is the last hymn I'll ask you to turn to. This is Nearer, Still Nearer, hymn number 315.
Our home is as your soul. that squeaky sound after wonderful music like that. Some of you from Sunday school this morning would appreciate that. Here's some holy rollers out there. Better stop before we have a fourth wave here. All right, I invite you to turn in your Bibles this evening to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14. This evening I would like to look at a legitimate sign and wonder, Jesus' feeding of the 5,000. Now, the fact that this miracle is the only one of Jesus' many miracles that is recorded in all four Gospels testifies to its unique importance. So follow along with me, please, as I read this account here in Matthew 14. I'll begin in verse 13. When Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. When it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food." But Jesus said to them, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. He said, "Bring them here to me." Then he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples. And the disciples gave to the multitudes. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of all the fragments that remained. Now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. I want you to notice, first of all, as we consider this account here, that this falls on the heels of the account of John the Baptist's death. Now, as I've studied this further, I came to realize something about the timing of this particular event. You see the words in verse 13. It says here, "When Jesus heard it." I believe these words actually refer not to the news of John's death, but the news that Herod considered Jesus to be John the Baptist risen from the dead. And we saw that last time in verses 1 and 2. Now, if you're reading from a New American Standard this evening, they have gone and taken an interpretive step the other direction. They say, "When Jesus heard about John." So you see how they're aiming or steering the interpretation in that one direction. But I take this as going back to a response, or Jesus is responding to the news that Herod has heard about him now, and he's looking for Jesus. And so we have to recall that verses 3 through 12 were recorded as a flashback. Now, when it says here that Jesus withdrew to this deserted place, I don't believe it was to mourn over the loss of John, but to escape from Herod. Much like he had done on other occasions by escaping from the Pharisees who were seeking to kill him as well. Now, this is different, I realize, than what I taught previously, but I wanted to set the record straight here. And when Jesus withdrew, he was not doing so because he was fearful for his life. Of course, he knew full well that no one could take his life from him unless he permitted it. But he withdrew to avoid a premature confrontation with Herod, as we saw last week. Let me just show you a map here. If we compare this account here with the other Gospels, we would find that the place Jesus is coming from is around Capernaum, over in this area here. The desolate or deserted area is over in this region here of the Seda, somewhere there along the shores. Now, I mentioned, of course, before, Herod is down here in Tiberias, so Jesus is going the other direction. But, again, he was not afraid for his life, but avoiding a premature confrontation with Herod. Now, we also find that his disciples were with him on his boat trip across the Sea of Galilee. One of the things about the Sea of Galilee is that it is surrounded by hills, and boats can be easily observed going to and fro across the sea there. And the crowds that were following him would easily have seen his boat from the shore, and so they followed along, hoping to catch up with him. Now, according to Mark, some people even arrived at this location before the boat did, while the lame and sick probably took a little longer to get there. But nevertheless, we have this very large crowd assembled to see Jesus. Now, the crowd that followed him was very mixed and fickle. For example, you might have had some folks from Nazareth. Remember them? They had twice rejected Jesus by this point because of their familiarity with him from his childhood. But they were fascinated by his miracles. And so they have a weird love-hate kind of relationship with the Lord here. And that same fascination was true of many others as well. So if you had to classify this crowd, I think an appropriate term here would be thrill-seekers. They were self-centered and self-indulgent people that came either to be healed or to watch Jesus perform these miraculous healings. Very few came for what Jesus could do for them spiritually. Now, in addition to wanting healing and entertainment, many hoped that Jesus, this miracle worker, would prove himself to be the political Messiah that they had sought after, who would use his power to overthrow the Roman oppressors and their puppet Herod as well. But these expectations neither determined nor undermined what Jesus was planning to do here in this area. When Jesus came ashore, he saw the great multitudes whose men alone, it says here, numbered 5,000. Now, given that families were usually very large in those days, it is not unreasonable to assume that the crowd could easily have numbered 15, 20, 25,000 perhaps. We don't know for sure, but it would have been, given the size of the crowd and that he was going to get away from Herod here, would not have been out of the realm of what we could think to say, well, he should just dismiss this huge crowd. After all, why should he spend his time and do this? But Jesus didn't go away. He had compassion on this multitude and began to heal the sick. Now, this is one of several occasions where the Lord displayed great emotion over the distressed state of people. Jesus had the compassionate heart of God that cares for the lost, the dying, the sick, and the oppressed. And in his mercy, he extended his compassion to this by and large group of shallow thrill seekers. He knew full well that many in this crowd would never understand or believe the gospel and would ultimately reject him. You know, he's the Lord. He's omniscient. And yet still, he showed compassion. Now, on this occasion, he could have taken the opportunity to show some great and miraculous wonders in the sky, these sort of impersonal wonders that or maybe move a mountain across the sea or something like that. But that would have demonstrated God's power, but it would not have shown his compassion for these people. But even as he was going lovingly healing the sick here, he had far greater concern for their souls. The problem was, though, after Jesus had gone and healed a person, that person could become sick or crippled again. But when he heals a sinner, a sin-diseased soul, that soul is forever freed from the power and penalty of sin. Now it says here, they came to this deserted place, and verse 14, when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion. And verse 15, when it was evening, his disciples came to him. The Jews had two periods that were called evening. One was from 3 until 6 p.m., the other from 6 to 9. And this would have been the first of those evenings, just prior to sunset. Because of the lateness of the day, the disciples became concerned about what this multitude was going to do for food. They were in a remote place, miles from the nearest town, which even if they had gone to would not have been able to feed an army of thousands here. And this crowd, the size of it was just hard to fathom for the disciples. Now we learn from John's account that Jesus had brought up this issue of feeding these people earlier in the day. Let's turn over to John 6 for just a moment. Look at me here, John 6, verse 5. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip was from that area and would have known what kind of food these folks might have been able to come by. Would have been available perhaps from a local town or along the seashore. But Jesus was hoping that Philip would look to him rather than to any earthly or human resources for food. Now, unfortunately, Philip was more filled with awe for the size of the crowd than the magnitude of Jesus' power. It says here he responded, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may even have a little. Now, that's one denarii is a day's wages. So we're talking over 6 months worth of wages here is not enough to buy food, very cheap food for even a part of the crowd here. So this is a problem. But then we come to Andrew. Andrew found a boy who had some barley loaves and fish. But he also expresses despair when he says in verse 9 here, "But what are these loaves and fishes among so many?" Apparently Jesus let Andrew and Philip think on that a little bit throughout the day while he was healing people and talking to them, teaching about the kingdom of God. Now this was a day-long test of the disciples' faith. Now, going back to Matthew here, Matthew 14, 16, Jesus said to them, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." What Jesus wanted his disciples to recognize was that he himself was able to provide for the needed food. But rather than looking to Jesus and what he was able to supply, supplying what they lacked, the only thing they acknowledged was what they themselves could provide through their own human ability. You think of like a person that stands on the shore of Lake Michigan and says, "Where can I find some water to drink?" I mean, it's kind of the situation here. They're faced with the great magnitude of Jesus' power, and they don't see it. They were face to face with the supreme power in the universe, but they were so spiritually dull that they missed it. Now, from our vantage point, we might be tempted to think, well, you know, if I were there, I would have certainly turned to Jesus, you know, these dumb disciples, after all. Well, if he's done countless miracles up to this point, how difficult would it be for him to feed the crowd, really? Now, that might be our knee-jerk reaction, but as a believer, Think about this. How many times have you faced a difficult or seemingly insurmountable situation and failed to see the Lord's power to carry you through that difficult situation? Despite walking with the Lord for 2 years by this point, the disciples were still too spiritually dull to see the obvious. But this is where we come to the focus of the story, the miracle. Despite their unbelief, Jesus went ahead and performed this miracle anyway. No doubt he had sadness in his eyes here when he said, "Bring these fish and loaves here to me." He asked them to bring the food, and instead of doing what he had hoped, Jesus, this is all we got, but you do the rest, he had to spell it out for them. And so, like he was saying, almost as if he was saying, "I knew you didn't have the resources, but I wanted you to bring what you had and trust me for the rest." I mentioned earlier that this is the only one of Jesus' miracles that appears in all four gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In a way, the gospel writers use this particular event as sort of a climax in Jesus' miracle-working ministry while here on earth. Now, after Jesus asked for the bread and fish here, he instructs the multitude to sit down in the grass and make themselves more comfortable to aid in the food distribution. Now, Mark's account states that they were seated in groups of 50s and 100s. The term groups there in Mark 6:40 actually comes from two Greek words, prosiai, literally meaning garden bed by garden bed. Now, this allowed, of course, pathways through these different groups while the disciples were going about distributing the food.
Yeah.
Show you one more picture here. This is just a view of the Sea of Galilee. Sorry, the color is not coming out very well, but this was actually taken a little further down the Sea of Galilee from where the Sermon on the Mount was preached. But the landscape is very similar. You have a lot of grassy fields down here. And you can imagine this crowd being asked to sit along the shore there. And you have this patchwork quilt of thousands of people being fed by the Lord. That would have been an amazing thing to see, the Lord's miraculous provision. Now, as Jesus was given the loaves and fish, after he was given them, but before he performed this miracle, notice what he did here. He looked up toward heaven, and he blessed the bread and gave thanks for it. In the midst of one of the most significant miracles of Jesus' ministry, he shows us publicly that he is still relying on his heavenly Father. Now, think about that for a moment. How often do you get excited for something really, really big in your life? And in the moment just before that takes place, what are you thinking about? Are you able to contain your excitement enough to give thanks to the Lord? I think Jesus provides a great example of that for us here. Now, we go on here. Once he broke the bread, he gave it to his disciples, who in turn gave it to the multitudes, and they all ate. And we aren't told at what moment the miracle took place, but most likely the multiplication happened continuously as the disciples were going distributing the food. They couldn't have carried containers large enough, of course, to hold all this food at once. So, in a way, this miracle was not very evident at first until you look out over the whole crowd and everybody has eaten their fill and were satisfied. There was more than enough here to satisfy the crowds. And there was even enough left over so that each disciple had a basket full with which he could share with himself and Jesus afterwards. It's amazing here that the The Lord neither provided too much or too little, but every person was satisfied in this miracle. Now, Matthew doesn't mention it here, but at this point, the people were so awed by Jesus' power that they tried to take him by force and make him king, according to John's gospel. But before they could do that, Jesus knew what they were thinking, and he departed from there alone and went further up into the mountains. Now, as we think back on this account, I want you to consider three groups of people who were present for this event. First group is the 12 disciples. By withdrawing to this deserted area, Jesus gave them an example of withdrawing from needless danger. Martyrdom, or any type of suffering that is sought as a form of glorifying ourselves, that is not endured for the sake of the Lord, even if we are, quote, serving Him. If we are seeking that for ourselves, that is not honoring to the Lord. So we don't need to put ourselves in needless danger. Now, Jesus also taught them here the need for showing compassion for those who are in need. These people in the crowd could not have walked away and all gotten food. Jesus provided for them. When we look around today, we need to see the world as Jesus saw it, having the same kind of compassion. But we also need to learn to trust God to supply our needs, even when things seem impossible. Many of us today are looking to everyone and everything but Christ to take care of our needs and help us through life. But trusting in anything or anyone other than Christ is not faith. Faith is an ongoing thing that is necessary throughout a believer's life. Now, the second group I want you to consider is the faithful remnant of believers who were also present here. There were a few here who had, at the time of this event, had already trusted in Christ. They had already believed the gospel and accepted Christ as their personal Savior. These are the ones who did not come to be healed or to be entertained, but to be spiritually blessed. The next day, if we were to look in John again, some came to him and asked, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" And they went on to beg him, saying, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." These are the ones that saw God's divine power at work. And they didn't just see the food that they were eating in front of them. They saw the Lord's compassion. And they saw the king graciously ministering to those who were not his subjects, but also to many. He was ministering to those who were his subjects, but also to many who would never bow the knee to him. Well, there's a third group that was present here as well. And this was the unbelieving thrill seekers. Most of the people walked away from that day viewing Jesus as nothing more than a spectacular magician. They had their fill of physical bread, but they never tasted of the true bread of life. Their stomachs were physically full, but they went away spiritually empty. You see, they received this light from God, but they preferred darkness. They came for what Jesus could give them, but their self-centered, unbelieving hearts prevented them from receiving the greatest gift of all. Now, if you're here tonight, and you too have an opportunity to receive the greatest gift that God could offer, a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's really what the gospel is all about. The scriptures declare that all people, you and me, have sinned and fallen short of God's perfect standard of glory. All of the wages or deserved penalties for our sins are death. And not only physical death, but an eternal death, separated from God forever in a place of torment that the Bible calls hell. But the good news is that God, in His infinite wisdom, has provided the means to save us from that awful and deserved fate. He sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, to live a perfect, sin-free life here on earth. But that was not Jesus' only purpose. He also died on a cross as a substitute for you and me, for our sins, to take away that terrible penalty that we so rightly deserved. And when we place our faith or trust in Him by believing this good news and repenting of our sins, then our sins are taken and nailed to the cross with Christ. But because Jesus was sinless, the grave could not contain Him, and God raised Him to life on the third day. And for those that believe, we too will be raised to life and enjoy eternity in heaven with the Lord. Now, the Bible promises that all that come to Christ, He will in no wise cast out. The question is, have you believed? Have you repented of your sins and trusted Christ for the greatest gift of all, the salvation of your soul? If you've never done this, then there is no better time than today. God has extended His grace to you already by giving you life and breath here and now. The question is, will you bow the knee to Christ and accept His gracious gift of eternal life? There is nothing we can do in our human ability to accomplish this. No amount of good deeds or human effort will satisfy the demand of the Lord. Only by accepting Christ's provision on the cross can we truly be saved. And that can only happen when we believe in Him. If you have never heard this before, this is new to you, please ask me after this service. If you're listening online, email us, contact us. We would love to talk more about this. The Bible says, "For by grace you are saved through faith. Now, not of yourselves. It is a free gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." We read in Romans 5 earlier about that free gift. And God has offered that to all who will believe. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You have richly blessed so many of us here by giving to us the gift of salvation. And Lord, as we read of Your miraculous works, those events that showed Your compassion and Your heart for the lost and Your concern for their souls, help us, Lord, to have that same sort of compassion for others, not to throw our lives carelessly into danger, but to trust in You and rely on You for wisdom, guidance, and strength day to day. Lord, if there's any here or listening that has never believed in You for eternal life, I pray, Lord, that this would be the day of salvation. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.